In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The first line that we prayed, now it happened the day after. What happened the day before? The day before, another man came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked that a healing take place, and there was a healing. Now the Lord, as you know, brought three back from death. First, it was a little girl named Tabitha. Then it was this young man, whose name we do not know, and then finally Lazarus. Now, it's a well-known understanding within the church that there is no one who is past saving. This is the important message. There is no one who is past saving. But certain things must be in place for salvation to occur. That's not directly the focus of the scripture that we just prayed. But there is something that is worthy of mention. You know, when he healed the little girl, he did so in private. And of course, as people are, they speculate, was the little girl really sick? Was she really dead? Today we might say, was she catatonic? What was the situation with this little girl? We don't know. But here now, a funeral has been prayed. There is a man being carried aloft by his friends. And it's obvious that he is dead. His mother is weeping. And the Lord comes. And then, of course, we have in the last case where the sister of Lazarus says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. In other words, by this time decay and decomposition has already begun because he's been dead in the tomb. And what could anybody do now? Well, the Lord being God, he could do anything and everything. And he wanted people to know that it wasn't just that he was calling on divinity that was from above, because many times when he wished to teach something, he would say, Father, I thank you because I know you hear me always, but I said what I said because, and then he gives a reason for this, and we know those reasons. We need to be instructed. We need to be encouraged, and we need to understand that there is a Trinity. Because the Jews, like the Muslims, they are monotheists, and they do not understand Trinity, even though Jews understand spirit. But they don't allow for spirit to be a separate person, or as we might say, that is a separate hypostasis. The thing is that the Lord did something that in this case was unique. St. Cyril points this out in the exposition of St. Luke, and he says, he touched the bier this time, or the coffin, the sandu. He touched it. Not only did he command the young man to rise, but he touched it, showing that it is not just the power that he receives as though he were a mere conduit from heaven, but in his own self, in his incarnational self, the power of his body to heal it's in abundance, and it's available to everyone. And this should encourage us in communion when we take into ourselves the body of the Lord. You know, it's a type of meditation that if you can understand it deeply, it will make a lot of sense to you. Why was it necessary for the Lord to touch the coffin? It wasn't. He could just say this. Again, it's a form of instruction. He's trying to show that his body. This is why we look for signs of the miraculous from the relics of saints, and this is one of the features that we have, because you know, especially in the West, we do not take care of the body the way that we should. And by that, I don't mean the adorning of the body, because in the West, we take way too much care with that. The way our hair is, everything, our nails. I don't think anywhere else in the world do you find people, 50% of whom pay so much attention to their toes as in the West. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think so. This is not what I mean by paying attention to the body. What I mean is there is a certain inherent property in our creation that if we understand it, we will give respect to the body itself. And we will treat it differently. It would just seem completely antithetical to any of us, men especially, to look upon an unclothed body of anyone else but your wife. It would be, if we understood the real nature of holiness and the body, it would never happen. But pornography is a gigantic industry that exists simply because we have forgotten about the sacredness and the holiness of the structure that is our creation. We don't think about it as any more than pleasure-giving. As pleasure-giving. It's my body exists to provide me with pleasure. Now, in the Paradise of the Fathers, you have Palladius, a young monk, who is writing to the prefect Lausius. And one of the things that he encounters as he is in the midst of all of the monks is physical disease. Maybe you've seen some people in Egypt with elephantiasis. You know, it's where one limb of the body is so distorted and disfigured, and it becomes huge, the size of an elephant. And circulation problems ensue, and a lot of times the tissue dies, and the tissue has to be cut away. Palladius found a man in such condition, and the surgeon was cutting off pieces of his body while he was praying. And Palladius saw this, and the man upon whom the amputations were taking place saw the look of shock across his face and the shock of great concern out of compassion. And he said, "My son, my body, when it was young, did not help me in my spiritual life, and now that my body is old, it does not hinder me." But for people who think of the body as simply a mechanism through which they receive pleasure, and I'm talking about all forms of pleasure, you know, people get a lot of pleasure out of the exercise of the body. Today, there are going to be how many football games? This is Sunday. Everybody plays football on Sunday. And there are soccer games that are being contested, and rugby games being contested, and basketball games being contested. They're not televised because they have divided up the time. So Sunday is the day for professional football in America. Saturday is the day for collegiate football in America. But it's this exercise of the body, this exaltation and the strength and the power and the beauty of the body going through different things. And everybody watches it enthralled. How did he do that? Many of you remember the commercials that said, "I want to be like Mike." And the little kids were just dying to be like Michael Jordan because of what he could do with his body. But that's not what God intended us to do with our bodies. Yes, we have these capacities. And yes, He gave us the kind of sensory apparatus to enjoy many things. But the primary use of our body is to become a temple of God's Word and the indwelling of God himself. That is what our body is to be used for. Just like this church. You know, we could, as many people do, when they have a big hall, they might pray in that hall, especially the Protestants, and then they might have a dance in that hall, or they might have a banquet in that hall, the same hall that they pray in. And if you think that that's funny, remember St. Athanasius Church, because they had a big hall. Now, they had a separate eating facility, but they did more. They did more. They had lectures. They had other kinds of things. This is not to be used for that. This is a special place. And like this special place, so our bodies ought to be special. Now, we have decided how we are going to apportion our time, right? I used to joke that you owe God 1 hour and 36 minutes every day. Because if you're awake 16 hours and you sleep 8, 10% of 16 hours is 1 hour and 36 minutes. You owe God that every day. And begrudgingly, we give God 6 minutes. The prayer of thanksgiving, Psalm 50, maybe something else, and then out the door with an abanalezito just thrown in for good measure. Right. And that, so we give God 6. So what is the rest? What is the rest of the time that we use our bodies for? It's for the exaltation of the body. And it's a distortion of what God intended. So he's saying, look, I want to show you something. Here is this dead man. He is dead. His body has nothing. But I will touch him with my body and he will live. My body to his body, he will live. And this is the meaning when we go to take communion, that we have to know we will live. We will live. So then you don't have to run around with guilt. You simply need, when you fail, to live in the appropriate manner. You need to allocute and say to God in confession, I did so and so and so, please forgive me because it is not that which I wished to do. St. Paul says this, does he not? That which I wish to do, I do not, and that which I do not wish to do, that I do. He said so. And it's because in our members, from the time of the fall of man, we have a propensity to sin. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, we would not be in this condition. But all they could pass to us was that which was fallen. It's like people that have been exposed to radiation. And once you have children, you can expect some anomalous things to occur, because the cells that you donate are forever and again changed by this one event. Adam and Eve could not pass on the flesh that they had been given, because by their own act, their flesh had changed. And this kind of flesh we know about, we have been told, we have been warned, and we must work against it. I heard a Jewish man that is quite a social commentator, and one that I like to listen to. And this man was talking about how people will insist that the things that beset them in life are on the outside, that hardly anybody will say, I am the problem. I am the problem. No. What did Jean-Paul Sartre say? Hell is other people. That's truly the point of a person who never looks inward and sees the cause for their situation. It's always us. But if we return, if we continue to return. Look, the period of our return will get smaller and smaller and smaller, because it's like a person who lives in a very clean environment. You cannot stand a speck of dirt. If you watch me in the Haeckel, I go around and I put things at 90 degree angles to each other all the time. If there's anything, you heard it said, when the deacons cleaned the top of the altar and they put things back, I got a measuring tape to make sure that the throne into which we put the chalice, and they had done it to an eighth of an inch. It was off that eighth of an inch, however, and I set it straight. But do you understand? If we have this feeling about not just things that don't fight back, because the altar is steady and stable, but if we did this with what we call self, with what we call personality, if we were insistent upon that being straight, and if we were insistent upon not having variation, then we wouldn't stray so far. You know, it's and all of the pornographers would go out of business, and all of the seductions would cease, and all of the intemperate and ungodly acts that are committed with bodies would be a thing of the past. We have to remember what body is. We're not like some who say, you know, in order for the spirit to exist, the body must cease to exist. There is not this kind of hatred of the body. We wouldn't resurrect in a body. We wouldn't resurrect in a body. The body is important. We do not burn bodies if we have a choice. We bury them with honor and with ritual, and we dress them, you know, and while we are alive, it's even more important, the sanctity of the body, the purity of the body. You know, I used to have a prayer. I still do. I'll confess this to you. I wish we were born without sexuality. I wish we were born without sexuality, that we were like the angels. That there was no distinction. You know, when you look at an angel, right? Is it male or female? You hear names. Now, in languages where there is a clear gender in nouns, you will hear Gabriel and Gabriella, Raphael, Raphaella, stuff like that. But the angels have no gender in that sense. And if we had that, imagine, you know, I could go up and I could kiss all the little kids and nobody would ever be suspicious. But if somebody from the outside, I mean, most of you have known me for an awful long time, but if I just were seen kissing a lot of little kids, I'd say, oh, be careful of that man. Be careful of that man. Or if I kissed another man. I was talking with Manny the other day, and I said that in the monastery where I was, and I visited several, when monks greeted me, they hugged me and they kissed me, and they did it all the time. There's more hugging and kissing that goes on in a monastery than you might imagine. Now, if you have a corrupt mind, you will think that this is going to be the precursor to something evil. But if you're thinking about the way in which the Lord wants you to think of your body, then this is most appropriate, because touching is something that brings life to people who are almost dead. And I'll tell you why. It's an affirmation of that individual when you touch them. And you know who never gets touched? Old people. It's like you're going to catch something from them. You know, I'm going to get ugly off if I touch this person. You know, I'll get a big hunk of ugly on my hand. But think about it. You don't ever see in movies where people are hugging and kissing old people. Young people get kissed. I mean, my kids used to run from us when we would come home, my wife and I, because they get kissed so much, and we would kiss them all over from their head to their toes. I still do this with my grandchildren. But as you get older, we stop kissing each other. Men don't kiss their wives. Wives don't kiss their husbands. It's a fact. The only time they do it is the precursor to something else. It's leading to something. It's like, you know, an hors d'oeuvre or, you know, some kind of antipasto. Ante meaning A-N-T-E, meaning before, not against, A-N-T-I, A-N-T-E, antipasto. Before the meal, before the meal. So what's the meal then going to be? Well, it's going to be the exaltation of the flesh. But what if it's just, I love you, and it's an affirmation of you? My kissing you is not anything that coextends back to your loving me. It's just, I love you. I went to St. John's the other day to see a couple of priests. And when I was there, this man comes down the stairs. And he looks at me and he goes, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I looked at him and I said, are you nuts? I said, get to know me first. If you can still say that, then go to confession. I was joking, and he took it that way. He took it in a very good-natured way. But here was a person that came down and just... You know who else said this to me? If you know the church in Mahdi, where they have the floating Bible, right? The church of the floating... They have this old priest. I don't know if he's still alive. Abuna Bashara was his name. And Abuna Bashara had lost his voice. He had totally screamed his voice into non-existence. And he came to me and he said, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I said, Lei Yabuna. Because he didn't speak English. And he says, because you love Jesus. That's the way it should be. If I come up and I just start hugging people, right? They would think that I had some other agenda. Because our bodies have been... and in their use have been so distorted in the society. You know, it's even hard for me to talk to people. When I got a haircut on Saturday, and I was just joking with the person that was cutting my hair, and everybody in the shop was like silent, like, what's going on? Is he hitting on her? You know, what is he doing? And later I went to Subway to get a sandwich. And I talked to this girl, and she had an obvious accent. Turns out she was from Russia. She says, oh, what do you know about Russia? And I said, well, I know Dostoevsky and Tolstoy and Chekhov and Pushkin and Berdyaev and Turgenev. And I love the Russian romantic music, Rimsky-Korsakov and Borodin and Mussorgsky and Tchaikovsky. And, you know, I get around. And she was so happy to hear these things, you know. Next time I went in, she wasn't there, because I went in Saturday night after I had gone someplace and it was open. And the girl was Latina, and different personality. I started to talk to her about stuff, and everybody looked like, "What's he doing?" I'm enjoying our humanity. I'm enjoying our humanity, our common humanity, without any other agenda. I don't want anything from you except I want you to make me a good sandwich. But other than that, I don't want, and I'm not going to take, and I'm not going to hurt, and you don't have to worry. And I was dressed, you know, in my Tonya. Sometimes when I go to a place, I'm not always. If I come from the gym, you see me in shorts and a t-shirt. But I came dressed as a priest, and it's obvious, you know, what my business is. But the people are suspicious. Like, who is he? What is he doing? We've distorted the body. The Lord brings us back to show the power of the temple. This is the temple of the Lord. As a matter of fact, many Orthodox churches do not call their church a church. They call it a temple. And they do so properly. And who lives within that temple? The Lord God Himself. So we must start to rethink about what we do with our bodies. how we think about other people's use of their bodies. If we see things that are not appropriate, I can remember back when we hosted the World Cup for women. My daughter was one of the ushers because she was playing soccer at the time, and soccer teams were amongst those from whom they recruited ushers. And Brandi Chastain, famously after scoring a goal, rips off her shirt. Right? This is a thing soccer players do. I don't know who started it, but it is exactly that kind of thing. It's like, look. Look at the power. I watch sporting events all the time, and you see people, and they're just screaming as though they were ablaze. And in fact, they are ablaze, but they're ablaze with their own glory, their own self-glorification, their own ego. They're not happy because of what they have done. They're happy because they have conquered. And what did they conquer? Maybe it was an error. Maybe the foe was inadequate. One person described hubris as coming to grips with yourself. Because who can defeat self? It's where you live. Wherever you go, self is there. Wherever you seek rest, the enemy is there. The enemy is everywhere you go. If in fact you do not make friends with the enemy by the way, lest he deliver you over to the just judge. You have to think of your body in a different way for things like this to improve. I thank God I'm getting old, and as I get old, people think that I am less likely to be a perv. Not everybody. There's still people that are holding out for that. But you know, if you think about it, you women, apart from Yusi's mother, she's the only one that I've hugged. Never hugged Tan Suzu, not once. Never hugged Suzanne Takawi. Never heard. Not anybody, because. If I did, what might someone with that fallen mind begin to say? That's why I have never sat in confession side by side with anyone, male or female. Same thing, because we use our bodies the wrong way all the time. In our thinking, in our self-enjoyment, in our enjoyment vicariously of others, on the big screen or the small screen, we watch perversion over and over, and we like it. And the Lord is reminding us, I have healing in me if you will take it. I have healing. So come to the altar and come with faith, and come that you may have a transfigured body, one where you think of it properly, and you think of its holiness, and you think of, you know, I remember when they were first making heart transplants and mechanical hearts. Dr. Christian Barnard, the South African, was the one who did the first transplant. Guy lasted a few days. There was another guy that had a heart pump that was next to him. He lasted about a week or so. He survived the surgery. As a matter of fact, when he got done with the surgery, the next day he wanted a beer. I remember that exactly. That was in the news. Like, boy, there's a real sign of health. But you know why these things failed? We are unable, with all of our technology, to make a surface so smooth that it will not tear the cells when they go through the artificial heart. God did that everywhere. The incredible nature of our body, how smooth the inside of all those veins and capillaries and arteries are. How smooth. It won't tear that delicate tissue of the cell membrane. And so we to this day have no artificial hearts that we implant and have long-term success with, because they all tear up, and then clotting takes place and emboli form and death ensues. So our bodies were wonderfully and, as it says, awesomely made. Terribly is the word in the Old English, but it means awesome. Awesomely made. We must honor that in our actions and in our relationships with one another. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, unto the age of all ages. Amen.